This morning I'm going to preach a sermon that will be very, very, very helpful to you. You remember when you were a little boy or a little girl, your loving mother and father said things to you like, before you cross a road, make sure you stop and look in both directions. Make sure you never throw gasoline on an open fire. Make sure you never get in a car with a stranger. It could be to your harm if you do any of these things. You see, what Mom and Dad was doing was warning us. You know, it would have been unloving for Mom and Dad not to give us that kind of warning. To know that there would be this danger and not to say anything would be unloving, unkind. Amen? This morning I'm going to preach a sermon entitled New Testament Warnings. And the same exact thing I would like to drive home for you. That is, that a warning is helpful, just like the many warnings that we have received in the past. And by the way, about a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, I stopped to get gasoline, and believe it or not, there was a man pumping gas, smoking a cigarette. And I was just waiting for the whole place. I wanted to get away. I know that if that would have went, I mean, there would have been an explosion. I certainly would have went up. I mean, I was right there. I was just waiting any second for the thing to explode. But it goes to show you, sometimes you can take a chance. And I know the man knew better. The man was an adult. Surely he was no moron, no fool. And yet, he thought he would take a chance. How many times people, knowing it's dangerous, will take a chance? How many times have you taken a chance with something that you know is dangerous? You've not listened to warnings that should have been listened to. Perhaps you got away with it once, twice, maybe more. But that doesn't mean that it's not going to catch up with you. Okay, now listen to me. Just so that we can better understand some of these truths about warnings, I'd like to give you a secular definition of just what it means to warn someone. Listen to this. It means to tell of a danger, coming evil, misfortune, etc. To put on guard against a person or thing. To advise, to be wary or cautious. To caution about certain acts. To admonish, as you have been warned against smoking here. And I'm quoting what the dictionary says. It also means to notify in advance or to inform. And again, it's advantageous to be warned, isn't it? Isn't it advantageous to be warned? Make sure when you drive your car, you always stay on the right side of the road. When you were learning how to drive, certainly you heard that. Very important to heed that warning. You might be able to get away with violating certain warnings, but there are other ones that surely in a quick way it's going to catch up with you if you violate it. Okay, now, this morning I'd like you, first of all, to turn to the very warning that I read that prompted this sermon. I believe that somebody here, especially at least one person, needs this message. You know why I say that? I had a sermon, I'd say 60% of it was done. I was excited about it toward the beginning of the week, all ready to go with a different sermon. And Thursday, I went to visit a brother, and I wanted to read 2 chapters from God's Word to him while he lays in a hospital to encourage him and give him some word. And I read Revelation chapters 21 and 22. And when I came to the last couple of verses of chapter 22, in a very unusual way, the word warning stuck in my mind and in my heart. I came back and all these thoughts started to get in my mind, and I'm thinking, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach that sermon, not this Sunday, but next Sunday. And I'm thinking about all these thoughts. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for that. I'm going to have to write that down so I don't forget it. And after a little while, I thought, okay, enough with that idea. I'm going to go ahead back to the sermon that I had already started to prepare that was 60% done, and I just couldn't do it. Just absolutely flat out gone. But the subject of warnings stuck with me. I firmly believe that somebody, at least one person here this morning, needs to hear this message. Listen carefully. Revelation chapter 22, I'd like to begin at verse 18 and read also verse 19. John said, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Okay, well, first of all, let me just throw this little nugget in for you. I know in our day and age, and again, I'm quoting from the NIV, many people would not think the NIV would be the best Bible to study from. They like the King James. They would say, well, don't you know that King James is good enough for the Apostle Paul? Must be good enough for us. That's just about their attitude. Amen? I'm being a little facetious. But, you know, many words in the King James have changed. Like in 1 Corinthians 13, the word charity, faith, hope, and charity. It really shouldn't be faith, hope, and charity. It should be faith, hope, and love. So the King James has many words that has changed its meaning. And number two, there's no comparison when you read the King James and the NIV in clarity. No comparison. And I could lay down other arguments for good translations, modern translations like the NIV, but I'll just stop right there. So I'm quoting from the NIV, and the word warn is used. It means to caution. John is cautioning someone. Who is he cautioning? He said everybody, and then he said anyone. Okay, now let me ask you this. Who was the book of Revelation written to? Everybody should know. Revelation 1:11 teaches to the seven churches in Asia. In other words, it was written to Christians. John said at the end of the book of Revelation, which was written to Christians, that if anybody, which of course would include Christians, if anybody would add to the words of this prophecy, which means two things, add to the book of Revelation or the whole canon of Scripture, anything in the Bible, well, God will add to you the plagues that you could read of in the book of Revelation. Now, if you take from the Bible, God will take from you the tree of life. Now, how in the world could that refer to anyone but a Christian? How in the world could this refer to anybody but a Christian? Because they would also lose, according to verse 19, their share in the holy city. And by the way, the holy city is New Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 21:27 that nothing impure will enter it. That's the holy city, New Jerusalem. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now that can be taken away. How? By taking words out of the Bible. That speaks heavy duty to me in more ways than one. Number one, tells us about the accuracy of the Bible. You know, a severe warning like that should encourage us because scribes in the first part of Christianity, they didn't have a printing press back then. They went ahead and they wrote out manuscript after manuscript, and they were very aware of how important their job was. You know, we don't have the original manuscripts. They're all gone. What we have are the copies of the original. We can look at verses like this and know that they took their task serious. And number two, for present-day Bible translators, we should also know that this is a very serious responsibility to translate the Bible. Like Wycliffe Bible translators, thank God for them. That's a serious thing, according to these verses. It also says to me that unconditional eternal security cannot be true. Okay, now I want to ask you a question. Listen to me. Is it good or bad to be warned? If the warning is true, if it's sound, it's very helpful. It's very good. To withhold a warning that would be true and accurate would be harmful. Okay, now, to withhold a warning that such is possible, even for Christians, would it be helpful or harmful? To withhold it, it would have to therefore be harmful. To speak it out, it would be helpful. Warnings are advantageous, if they're heeded to. To know certain things are very advantageous. Now, notice also that it's implied that it was their choice if they would heed the warning or not. Their listening to the warning or refusing to listen to this warning would affect their future. Amen? We've seen this repeatedly in our own life. You take those that are warned about using drugs. Well, that just refers to other people. I can go ahead and get high and I won't get hooked on cocaine. I won't get hooked on heroin. I could smoke a little reefer. I'll be all right. Marijuana's not addicting. I'll get by with it. They ignore that warning and they get hooked on drugs and they pay a very serious price because they chose not to listen to that warning. Same is true, of course, in a spiritual way. Okay, now listen to me. What else does this say to me? As I will share with you in the rest of this sermon, other warnings, first century Christianity included multiple warnings. There are many warnings throughout the Word of God. Many of them are not actually identified as warnings, such as when Jesus answered the what and when questions on his famous, or when he gave his famous Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, the very first thing he answered was, the very first thing he said was a warning. Take heed that no man deceive you. Warning. Paul warned his companion Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15, about a man named Alexander the metalworker who did him great harm. He warned Timothy about him. And he said, be on your guard against him. So he was warning him. Now listen to me. All through the New Testament, we have warnings. We have warning after warning after warning after warning after warning after warning after warning. Now, I was thinking about this, and all of a sudden, something came to light in my heart. I wrote this down in my nugget notebook. You'll do well, I think, to remember. Listen to me. Hebrews 12:1 tells us that we are in a race. Christianity is a race that requires perseverance. But according to the body of the New Testament, in light of these multiple warnings, the terrain in which we are running over in our Christian race is one that is hazardous and perilous, because a warning implies danger and harm, potential danger, potential harm. Therefore, be alert, be cautious along your race. There are snares that have been laid. There are holes that have been dug and twigs have been laid over them and leaves scattered over the twigs so you can't easily recognize the danger that's before you. Therefore, be warned. You're in a long distance race as a Christian that requires perseverance over hazardous and perilous terrain. Okay, now listen to me. In the light of this, for your sake, you better take this walk serious. What would you think of somebody that would be in a war that would have a flippant attitude? I don't need to clean my gun. I don't need to take any food with me. I'll be all right. I don't have to worry about a thing. When the ammo's flying, they're shooting at one another. Bullets are flying all around. He just stands up and whistles. And a man like that isn't going to last very long. And I'm telling you, according to what the Bible teaches, great harm, great danger, even eternally, lays ahead for those that are not walking or running their race cautiously. Now, I'm going to show you many other verses. You might say, well, that warning doesn't even apply to me. I'll never do anything like that. Well, that's true. I agree. I know it doesn't really apply to me either, but nonetheless, it's helpful. We can still draw from this. We can still learn things. I'll give you a warning that certainly is directed at the body of Christ at large. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. The book of Galatians is written to the churches in the region of Galatia, and I'm quoting that from chapter 1, verse 2. So again, we see this is written to Christians. Galatians 1, 21 says, excuse me, I said Galatians 1, 21, I meant to say Galatians 5, 21. In envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I warn you as I did before. See, Paul issued many a warning. To who? Christians. Who got the warnings? Christians. Was it helpful to get this warning? Yes, but only if the warning was heeded. If the issue wasn't heated, it wasn't helpful. The person was going to suffer by his refusal to heed the warning. Now, notice, this wasn't the first time that they heard, if you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. I don't care who in your family that might be saved. I don't care who you know that might be saved. I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you read the Bible. I don't care if you raise your arms and praise God. I don't care if you pay your tithe. If you live like this, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. You see, Paul preached against sin. God have mercy on the poor, deceived multitude in America that's running after the prosperity teachers. Paul never emphasized that devilish prosperity message. Paul warned against living in sin. Well, I can't understand why you'd say that. How large is your ministry in comparison to how large their ministry is? Oh, well, excuse me, is that the standard? Tell me, are you on TV or are they on TV? Is that the standard? We'll deal with that sometime in the future, the prosperity message. Suffice it to say, Paul gave multiple warnings to Christians. Now, we don't know how many times before this actual written warning here, Galatians 5:21, they heard the warning that if you live like this, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Could have been one time, could have been 21 times, because it's that important, it's that advantageous, it's that helpful, but only if they would heed it. Don't be deceived, Christian. If you live like this, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. But I know a Christian that's struggling, he's trying, but he's a drunkard. He won't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. He won't make it. Paul said it. Look at verse 19. Galatians 5:19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, wait a minute. Surely Paul meant that as long as you go to church, it has nothing to do if you live like this, you'll still get in. No. If you live like this, you're not going to enter. Well, who was he writing? He must have been writing to the unsaved. No, he's writing to the saved. Was this a warning? Yes. Was it a legitimate warning? Yes. Tell me. Paul must have been one of those negative preachers. Boy, isn't that just negative? I mean, why doesn't Paul preach more positive messages? Well, you know, it is a helpful, positive thing to be warned. You know, listen to me. First century Christianity, one of the characteristics of the messages was repeated warnings based on this scripture alone. And I'm just getting started. I'm going to show you many warnings. They were cautioned. You see, their race requires not only perseverance, but a running with cautiousness because of the danger that's around us. Paul knew the destructive power of sin and knew that a Christian could still go back to the things that would stop him from inheriting the kingdom of God. You know, in the natural, we inherit something when the person that has it dies. Not like that in the Bible. We inherit only if we overcome. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. The word believe that we have to extend toward Christ to be saved is continuous tense. If you don't continuously believe, you aren't believing. That's not just past tense somewhere 10 years down the road. Well, I got saved 10 years ago. I might be a drunkard now, but I'll enter the kingdom of God. Listen to this. I was listening to a tape about a preacher that was a faith healer, had a big ministry at one time. Something happened to the man, lost his ministry, was living in his car, cursing God and a drunkard. I don't know what happened, but I know that we better guard our heart. Why is it so many that we see, they guard their physical heart but not their spiritual heart? They jog, they watch the food they eat, which has some benefit, but it can't even compare with the benefit of guarding your spiritual heart. Proverbs 4:31 says, above all else, guard your heart. That's your spiritual heart. Things like this can get in and stop you from entering the kingdom of God. Tell me, does it seem to you that Paul was an unconditional, eternal securist? Well, wait a minute. Dr. So-and-so on TV believes in it. Must be. huge ministry. I was talking with two dear brothers in a restaurant a number of years ago, and the subject of eternal security came up. And he says, I'll tell you what, I believe whatever Dr. So-and-so believes. He didn't even know what he believed. He said, what does he believe? Whatever he believes is what I believe. Isn't that sad? Now, I'm not saying that it's not an ear-tickling doctrine. I like to believe that once we're saved, we're definitely going to enter the kingdom of God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's why all these warnings were given. Okay, now, let me give you another message. Listen to this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. There is no book in the New Testament filled with warnings like the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is loaded with more warnings than any other book in the entire New Testament. And I'd like you please to notice chapter 12, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Now notice that we can turn away from him, turn away from God. Who's this written to again? Christians. Okay, let me ask you a question. Is this ever a good point to ponder? Listen carefully to this. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, which is to the left, and look at verse 15. 1 Timothy 5:15. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. Okay, now listen to me. The context clearly teaches. This is referring to widows 60 years of age or younger who at one time were following Jesus. How do I know? Because they turned away to follow Satan. That means they were not following Satan before they started to follow Satan. And if they weren't following Satan in the past, they must have been following Jesus. Don't tell me that you can't turn and follow Satan after you become a Christian. And don't tell me that a follower of Satan's going to heaven. The Bible says we follow Jesus or we follow Satan. So when we read in Hebrews 12:25 that we can turn away, know that it's even to the extent of not just partially turning away, but turning away potentially 180 degrees and becoming a devout follower of the devil. Like right here in Paul's day. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, said that these Christians became a follower of Satan. Oh, now wait a minute. Is that possible? It has to be. It's fact. The Bible says it right here. They followed Satan after they started to follow Jesus. The warning issued in Hebrews 12:25 stands for us. Wow, even this extreme is possible. Even a genuine Christian can lose his inheritance by not overcoming. Okay, now, I'd like to share something else with you that is going to be a little bit different from the first three warnings that I just cited from the New Testament. This one's found in John chapter 16. We have all kind of warnings in the Bible, just like we do in life. Some warnings are much more severe than other ones. The warning not to throw gasoline on an open fire is much more important to heed than don't play by a hot stove. As bad as it might be to get burned by a hot stove, you're not nearly in as much danger as throwing gasoline on an open fire. Some warnings are much more severe than others, even in the Bible, but it shows and implies always danger and potential harm. And it's helpful to hear the warning, but again, only if it's heeded and taken to heart. Okay? John chapter 16, look at verse 4. Jesus said, I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Okay, now notice a warning is issued by Jesus. The only way we'll know what the warning is, we're going to have to back up and find out exactly what he was talking about. And I'd like you, therefore, to turn back to verse 20 in chapter 15. The Lord Jesus himself said in that verse, remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Now jump on down, please, to verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. But you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Okay, now we're starting to understand about what the warning is in regards to. He's talking about, number one, you're going to be persecuted as a follower. Number two, testify about him. You mean to tell me it's important to testify about Jesus? Well, Jesus said that one of the reasons why we need to testify is so that we don't go astray. I believe part of the reason why there's so much lukewarmness in the body of Christ today, people are refusing to witness about Jesus, and they're going astray as a consequence. Notice what else he says. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Okay, now listen. He's saying that you're going to be misunderstood to the place that you will not only be thrown out of the religious center, the synagogue, which would affect everything in their whole life, be even misunderstood to the place where you will be killed in the name of God, like Saul of Tarsus was doing to first century Christians, killing Christians, thinking he was serving God Almighty, and yet he wasn't. Now, Jesus told them this, warning them that this would happen. Why? So they would not go astray. So they would not be thrown into confusion when it happens, not if it happens. Being misunderstood, you and I will be misunderstood. Jesus said so right here. Boy, is that ever important to be forewarned. Isn't that important to be forewarned? Isn't it loving to issue a warning? You know, I guarantee when Jesus issued this warning, it was out of love. It was for the good of the people that would receive it. And again, just like in the natural, it's up to you and up to me to either receive or refuse to receive God's word. Now, if you refuse to accept it, you'll pay the price. You'll pay the price. That's what the Bible teaches. I say that out of love. I don't even have to say it. You know that. Okay, now, one other one, and I'm going to kind of wrap up the whole sermon this morning, Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. On the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 got saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. At the tail end of Peter's sermon, with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Don't you know that this generation is corrupt? And we can save ourselves not by doing good works, by making the decision to follow Jesus and trust him for our salvation. By repenting of our sins, which if we don't do, we will perish. The Bible says right here that a legitimate way to witness is to warn people, and it's understood, warn them of the danger they would be in if they would refuse to do what God requires and even demands. Peter used this technique. Notice the warnings, again, issued all throughout the New Testament. I only mentioned a few. You remember the rich man that died to the fiery torments of Hades? He wanted his brothers to be warned so they too would not come there. He wanted them to hear a message of repentance. You know, I believe that everybody that dies and goes to hell, they know after they die and they go to hell why they're in hell. It's assumed from what Luke 16 says, the man knew he was in hell because he refused to repent. And he knew that his brothers better repent. He knew they needed a warning. Tell me something. Did a warning help Noah? Well, what does Hebrews 11 verse 7 say? By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that comes by faith. It came through a warning that he got saved. Okay, now, you know, you and I are like Noah, or we are like Adam. One of the very first things God ever said to Adam was a warning. I mentioned that the New Testament is filled with warnings. Same can be said about the Old Testament. The whole Bible is filled with warnings. Now tell me, was Adam in right standing with God? Did he have fellowship with God? Was Adam saved?
Yes.
God gave him a warning. He said in Genesis chapter 2, he told him there that he can go ahead and eat from all of the trees in the entire garden, but there's one tree right in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he better not eat from, because if he does, I'm warning you, Adam, if you do, listen, Adam, that day you will surely die. Verses 16 and 17, Genesis chapter 2. Okay, now notice the contrast. Adam did not heed the warning. There are some here this morning, unfortunately, they're going to be just like Adam. You heard warnings this morning. You know of other warnings in the Word of God, and you'll be just like Adam. You'll refuse to heed the warning, and you'll pay the consequences of it. Then on the other hand, there'll be people here, just like Noah, who will take the warning to heart and listen to it and benefit by the warning just like Noah did. Are you going to be like Adam or like Noah? Warnings. Why do they come? Because there's potential danger and harm. Should you obey them? Only if they're true. And of course, the message of the Bible is true. Is it your choice? Yes, it is. Can somebody that's a child of God and saved, if they ignore certain warnings, can it be to their own destruction? Yes. You mean to tell me that your own will, it's your choice, you are actually deciding to some degree, to a large degree, what your future will be? Yes. You know, it's not only your faith, it's also if you're going to heed these warnings, if you're going to obey God. I mentioned before, I want to throw this out. I do believe certain things are going to happen in our life. Listen to this. I was thinking this morning, I know God wants me to share this with you. I believe certain things like when we die, God is going to determine this. You know why I say that? Number one, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent the apostles out and told them, there isn't a sparrow that falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, and don't worry, you're much more valuable than the many sparrows. In other words, not one sparrow can die unless it's God's will. And He was sending them into a very dangerous environment as a lamb among wolves. And number two, listen to this part. Revelation chapter 11, we read of two witnesses, whoever they are, whoever the two witnesses are, they're God's servants. They will stand against the Antichrist and not be destroyed until the end of 3.5 years. I mean, we're talking about a man that has received his power from Satan himself, used in a tremendous way, that these two witnesses won't be destroyed, they won't die, until God says, now's the time. When Stephen died, that was the time. He was filled with faith. And yet he died at the time that he died. Somebody said, well, if he had more faith, he would have lived longer. Well, what do you do with Stephen? Stephen was filled with it. Couldn't have got any more faith than what Stephen had. And yet he died. So certain things God has set up. Now listen to me. I want to throw this out to you. Those of you that are fearful about the future, I can guarantee that many things are going to turn not for the good. Like many again are preaching, it seems like there's more false doctrine in Pentecostal circles than anywhere else. Instead of preaching the truth that things are going to be getting worse, they're preaching it's going to be getting better. Better and better and better and better. Well, the Bible tells us in many places, especially Revelation chapter 9, what the predominant sins in the future will be. And number one on the list is devil worship. I said devil worship. You might not be aware of this. Maybe you are. Right here, there's a satanic cult. Yesterday, we went to Cheryl's mother and our niece received a letter in that school. It was sent out to the teachers about Satan worshipers, that they better watch their children because of all the Satan worshipers in this area. And I received the church news. I don't know if you ever read that little paper or not. A brother sent one to me. And part of the little message was, around the globe, Latin America, Europe, America, Satanism is on the rise. Well, that makes sense because that's going to be the predominant sin. And now listen to me. Revelation chapter 9 tells us that devil worship will be more predominant than sexual immorality. Never has anything surpassed sexual immorality. Never. But we're going to live, we're going to see a generation where devil worship is going to be the predominant sin. When the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, when they stood during that time, there was devil worship galore. They didn't die until God said, now you're going to die. And they weren't put to death by the will of the devil or any devil worshiper. They were put to death by the will of God Almighty. Boy, does that bring relief to me. And by the way, we should view physical death like Paul did. we get to go home. It's far better. We're going to enter paradise. We get to go home where our Father is and our Lord and Savior is, where our home is, where our rewards are. We get out of this wretched environment where we're living. You know, the Bible teaches very clearly that we are living on the turf of the devil. He's the god of this age. We don't belong here. He doesn't like us here. He wants to cause us as much trouble as he can. Therefore, take warning. No, this is serious. If I could, I would do it in a second. But it doesn't work that way. If I could get down in the mud puddle right here, if there would be one, and beg you to get more serious with your walk, I would do it in a second. Now, there are some here this morning, the seriousness of this is getting across to you. Other ones, you're hearing it and yet you're not hearing it. You're hearing it and yet you're not hearing it. You're in a battle for your life. You're in a battle that will affect you throughout all eternity. Right now, you're undergoing that kind of battle. And what you do and don't do will also splash over and affect other people, just like Noah's taking heed to that warning affected his whole family. Adam's negligence affected the whole human race. Wow. A perilous and a hazardous kind of terrain is the picture that the Bible paints of what we are running over in our marathon race that requires perseverance. Now, I guarantee, like I mentioned before, at least one person this morning, this message is directed at you. Could it be that somebody here, you have intentionally been neglecting to do what God has already revealed to you that you need to do? You know that you are not doing the right thing, but you just continue in unrepentant sin. Do you realize what you're doing? Do you know what you're doing? Peter warned and pleaded. I plead with you. According to the Word of God, what the Scriptures teach, we are not playing a game. We're not over here because this is something that we do on Sunday morning. We are in a very intense battle. If we could see, there are demons and holy angels around and they're fighting and battling one another. And our prayers have power, and when we speak the name of Jesus, things happen. And when we praise and worship, things happen. When we speak God's word, things happen. There's all kind of activity in the spiritual realm that does affect this natural realm. And sin can hinder and destroy and ruin things for you and others. They were sin preachers. They told the truth even when it would be in a form of a warning, because again, a warning is very advantageous. It's loving to give a warning. It's evil to withhold a warning. Wow. I learned all kind of nuggets in preparation for this sermon this morning. The most important one is, again, the large percentage of the New Testament that would be under the category of a warning, which shows how perilous and how hazardous this Christian race is. Now, why is it, therefore, that so many are so flippant? Well, if I make it to church, I make it. If don't, I won't. If I don't, I don't. I might read, might not, in regards to the Bible. Very, 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 very serious thing what we're doing. New Testament warnings. I just cited a few. It would bless you to think about some of the other warnings. There are many of them, many warnings scattered throughout the New Testament, which reflects, again, the seriousness of this walk.